Well, that was, wonderful to hear about camp. I'm kind of glad I'm retired from camp. But can you ever truly be retired from camp? I don't know. We had 25 full-time years at camp between Dorian in Northwest Ontario and Camp Chestermere here in Chestermere. And amazing years. All that whole gamut of feeling absolutely useless and it's all pointless to the most wonderful moments on earth. Camp is an amazing, amazing ministry. And especially when I hear this is Northern Canada Evangelical Mission, focused on First Nation children, young people, then it has a very, very special place in my heart. And I came to the Lord in a First Nations community, which I was their storekeeper. Young guy, 19 years old, knows nothing but running the economic affairs of the community as the storekeeper. That's just how it was. Mind you, this is back in the dark ages when, you know, there was no year-round regular communications and no electricity, no year-round airports or anything, and back then, but still, that's where God chose in his wisdom to meet me. And I want to say, too, that like all through the summer, on my regular prayer time, then Northern Youth Programs, which was part of the organization, a spin-off of the organization from which the young people that led me to the Lord worked for, this Mennonite mission up north. And they're still going strong today, and every week of the summer, they've got camp, and that's on my prayer list that they send me, of who's the speaker this week and where are the young people coming from for their camps right through the summer there in northwestern Ontario, a little place called Beaver Lake in near Dryden, Ontario. And one last thing about the First Nations. My first ever Christian service came in July. I came to the Lord in the middle of January. And that July, before I had resigned from my position at the store, and I was going to eventually head off down to Toronto to Bible College. And my first assignment for Christian service, they asked me, would you please be one of the people at Daily Vacation Bible School at Pikangikum Lake. Now, you may have, once in a while, you'll hear that name. It's quite a prominent name in northwestern Ontario, not for good reasons today. A lot of very difficult things at Pikangikum Lake. Back then, it wasn't quite so dark and despairing. It's the suicide capital of the communities in northwestern Ontario today, which is heart-wrenching in the extreme. But we had over 100 kids that came to this Daily Vacation Bible School, and that was my introduction to trying to learn to be part of a team. And one of the assignments for that week was helping the children memorize the books of the Bible. I'm not sure why, but of course I didn't know what they were, so I was sitting up late at night trying to memorize the books of the Bible myself. But my accommodation for the week was not in a cabin, because these kids were coming just in the day and going home at the end of the day, but my accommodation was a tent. And three of us staff guys were in that tent. There was me, there was Billy Shinawap from Big Trout Lake. I'm not sure how old he was, probably a year or so younger than me, and another young man called Goyce Kakagamik, who was 2 years younger than me. And Goyce actually became a significant mentor, Christian mentor for me. He had known the Lord 3 or 4 years, came to know the Lord at a residential school. How about that? That's not every day you hear that. And he walks on with the Lord today and he's nearing retirement years, of course, because he's only a couple years younger than me. But those were wonderful, wonderful experiences and growing to know the Lord. And he was also the young man that told me there was something more than just friendship between Shard and I. Imagine that. Kois Kakagamic would tell me, we were together again after my first semester at Bible College. We were together again as a staff looking after students from the north who were billeting down in southern Ontario, and they couldn't get back home for Christmas. They were billeting in Christian homes. The missionaries working together with Christian families in the north got their children into secondary education all the way down in southern Ontario, and some of them couldn't get home, so we were billeting these kids. They were billeted, couldn't get home. They had 2 weeks at Niagara Christian College where we got all these kids together, and they recruited me to come and help. I don't know how they knew where I was even, but I had nothing else to do. Charlotte, who was a friend at the time, this is Christmas 1966, we were married in 1968, she had gone home to Pennsylvania, and I had gone with Goyce and several others to this gathering of students led by this couple, Claire and Clara Schnupp, who some of you know. And during that time, I unwrapped a little Christmas present, and it was from Charlotte. It was some book, a little book on encouraging a person in the Christian life, and he said, who is that from? I said, a young lady that I got to know. It's, a young lady. And I said, yes, just something. There's nothing. There's nothing. That's how Goyce would say it. There's nothing. I don't think so. And he was right. We tried to get a start last week on the letter to the Hebrews. Some of you are going to be memorizing some of that. Are there any of you that are here today that will be memorizing, for doing the Bible quizzing? Anybody here? None of you are participating? Is it really going to happen? There's not a hand in the place. No quizzers up there? Too old? You've done it once? That's enough? Okay. Well, I don't blame you. It's memorizing Hebrews. Anyway, we try to get a start on that. And the background that we tried to tackle a little bit was realizing that that letter to the Hebrews in our New Testament is indeed a letter. It's a correspondence. It's the only way, we won't go into all of those details, but it's the only way back then that you could communicate with people far away. You had to get that letter, something written to them. What form it was in, it's debatable, probably still likely in scroll forms, but someone would pen it. Usually when it was the Apostle Paul sending letters, he would say it, somebody else would write it. And sometimes he would close off the letter with his own little name, and he'll mention that in some of those New Testament letters. But it was a real letter to real people. And people don't write letters like that. I mean, we could write letters casually because it's easy to do it in the era when we were sending letters. I know you don't do much of that anymore, but it was easy to do it. You could stamp on it, stick it in the mailbox. These letters were not easy to write in the first place, and they were not easy to get to where you wanted them. So it's a labor of love whenever you're writing one of these letters. And this was a letter that these Hebrews received. And when you get a letter, you want to know right away who it's from. Makes a big difference. And wonder why they're writing me. That's another big difference when you're getting a letter. That's important. And if it's just news back and forth, like I would write to my family back in England when I was up north, and it would take forever to get from where I was out of the bush of northwestern Ontario back to England. But, several weeks later I would get a reply. And all I was doing was just letting them know how I was. And a few interesting stories about life in the north. And once in a while, I'd include some little trinkets from up north, a little bit of beadwork or something, and then sometimes later on, I would send moose hide things that they had made. which turned out to be pretty much of a disaster, because once they got back to England, sometimes I sent moccasins, one time I sent a jacket. Once they get back, they're not commercially tanned, right? And up in the north, it works great. Everything smells good. And get back to the climate in England, and a few short weeks, oh, let's take these things. You got to throw them away because they just, oh, rank. But those were the kind of letters I used, you know, the purposes. These letters, the purpose is much deeper, obviously. And we mentioned last week that Paul wrote a number of letters, and some of them, nearly all of them, he was dealing with some matter that needed to be dealt with these folks, to help them go on with the Lord in the very best way. We don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews. We have no idea. I have got, of all the books of the Bible that I have kept, Charlotte's made me throw out all kinds of stuff over the years. You're not going to be needing that, Andy. You're not doing this anymore. You know, you could give those books to somebody. You could do this. I was like, oh. And I said, but of all the commentaries for any book on the Bible that I've got, Hebrews, I have the most. And in there, these learned, scholarly men, none of them can conclude with certainty who wrote the letter to these Hebrew Christians. They just don't know. Augustine, who, I love Augustine, he's back way, way back, but he settled on it being Paul, and not because he was sure it was Paul, but because if they agreed that it was Paul, it would be much more likely that they would accept it as being part of what we call the canon of Scripture. If Paul wrote it, this is another of those that we can say, this is really from God. And that whole business of figuring out what goes into our Bibles, it's a challenging study, that. Wow. And if you're not sure in your heart that this is God's word, I wouldn't encourage you to do a study of how the canon came about, because it's not going to make you any surer. You might think, wow, how did they take so long to figure that out? How did they, you know, this and that? No, you've got to let God's Holy Spirit convince you of the truth of Scripture. I remember the moment when I walked back from the mission house at North Spirit at about 2 o'clock in the morning. When I walked back, where up until that point, I had mocked and scorned these young missionaries. They were just subbing for the regular missionaries. I'd scorned them for their believing in the Bible as God's word. I mocked them and told them, you know, where have you been? Where have you grown up? You know, oh, I know. You grew up on a little farm in a Mennonite community. No wonder you don't know anything. And the whole world knows this is not from God. Come on. I remember the moment walking back from the mission house to my little house where I lived as a storekeeper. When I walked back, and the conviction that this actually was God's word completely settled in my heart and mind. It's like, oh no. Oh no. And where does it come from? It comes from God's Holy Spirit that convinces you of the truth of His Word. I'm not saying don't study. I'm not saying don't look at it. And I'm not saying don't work through and don't see the background and all of those things. But ultimately, it is God's Holy Spirit that convinces anyone, just as you were saying in camp. You know, that's not our role. The young guy that I was sitting up to 2 o'clock in the morning, he didn't know that in our sharing back and forth, he was being an instrument of God's to speak the truth into my heart that this indeed was God's word. And I got home to my little cabin, and for the next 3 months I had to grapple with this truth. This is real. This is not just something I can slough off. This is real. And I tell you, when you're reading this and you're convinced it's actually true and it's from God, but you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, that's quite a book to read. I'll tell you, it is. These letters in here are from God. Yes, it was, let's say it was from Paul, and we can relax about it. Let's say Paul wrote it, so maybe he's got 14 letters in it. I personally don't think he did from everything I studied, but I'd love it if it was still. Let's say it, Paul wrote the letter. We're still not sure exactly who the people were that received it. We know the title they've given the book is to the Hebrews, and we know from reading through the book, which we're going to have a chance to do a little bit of still yet, that they are Jewish believers. And they've been Christians for quite a while, probably may have come to Christ even at the time of the initial Pentecost. Because it seems these Jewish, as you read through the book and the background on them, that they weren't living in Jerusalem. They weren't living in Israel. They're living in some other part of the Roman Empire where lots of Jewish people lived in different... There are synagogues all over the Jewish, the Roman Empire where they established their groups. And so he's sending this letter to one of these groups of people living outside of Israel, but they have this solid Jewish background. They've grown up as Jewish people and have come to faith in Christ quite possibly at the time of Pentecost. They've seen some of the things, because he says they experienced some persecution along with them, the guy that's writing. We do know, we looked at the last part of the book last week, Hebrews chapter 13, we do know in the concluding words from the writer that they know him, because he's looking forward to seeing them again. We know that they have a relationship. They know who they're getting the letter from. We just don't know who they're getting the letter from for sure. And it really doesn't matter in the long term. But there they are living in another part of the Roman Empire, and somehow they've begun to struggle. They've begun to struggle in their faith. And we went through and just highlighted last week probably the reason that the person wrote the letter. It's good to know why you're getting a letter. I read this little part to you last week. This is from Alan Stibbs, who's English Anglican. I'm not sure if he's still with us or if he's just directly with the Lord now. But he says the writer in the book of Hebrews, this is just a reminder for those of us that were together last week, he clearly contrasts the state in which his readers are with what they have been in the past, with what they ought to be, and what they seem to be in danger of becoming. And that summary can intersect probably with any one of our lives at any number of different times in our life. What we are now, what you and I are right now as believers, if we are believers, what we are right now, with what we have been in the past, which may have been better or worse, with what we ought to be, and what we might be in danger of becoming. And we noted that scanning through the book, the writer of this letter points out to them that they've become somewhat lazy, slothful, they're despondent, they've lost their initial enthusiasm, they've failed to grow, they're seriously deficient in spiritual understanding and discernment. Some of them are ceasing to attend Christian gatherings. They're not very loyal to their leaders, Christian leaders. They need to be exhorted and encouraged again and again in the faith of those who've gone before them, and they're easily carried away by new and strange teachings, and they're in danger of coming short of God's promises. These are all things that are picked out through the letter. And some are even in danger of completely abandoning the faith. Wow. No wonder he wrote the letter. Warren Wiersbe, who's one of the many commentators, I really appreciated what he said in the introduction to his study on this letter. He said, because those of you familiar with the letter will know there's from time to time some really serious, what people have called warnings or exhortations, like guys, you're on a slippery slope. They're very serious, very challenging. And he said, this letter is not supposed to be a scary letter. He didn't write it to scold them and wag the finger at them. He wrote it to passionately encourage them in their faith. That's the purpose of the letter. Why did they need that kind of encouragement? Here's just a brief summary that Stibbs uses. For those who'd once been zealous followers of Judaism, which these people had, it seems very probable they'd become personally disappointed with Christianity. Have you ever been disappointed as a follower of Christ? Something that you expected would happen in your life, but now you're disappointed? On the one hand, it hadn't brought them any visible earthly kingdom. If you think of the Jewish people and how many of them longed to see Jesus throw off the Roman authorities and bring them into their new messianic kingdom, it hadn't happened. It hadn't happened. And they've been going now for 20, 30, 40 years following the Lord, and it hasn't happened. And the majority of their people, their Jewish people, had totally rejected this new way. They hadn't embraced it like they had. And they're pretty isolated and pretty lonely. Their own people, their own background, they're no longer connected with them. Show up at the home with the family, and it's just not all sweet and nice. I know going home to see my family after coming to the Lord, you're so excited to share, and you get that cold shoulder. They have not a clue what you're talking about. You're no longer part of everything like you were. That's not so much fun. I don't know how many of you have that experience. You got a wonderful church family to take the place of that, and that is a marvelous thing. But when everything you know and value and love from your past is now cut off to you, and that's how it was for these Jewish believers. And in the first while, it was so wonderful and so good it didn't matter, but it's beginning to matter. And even though when reading through the book of Hebrews, it points out that they've suffered some things for their faith. Maybe they suffered, if they came to Christ at that first Pentecost, there was a lot of persecution immediately then. But most of the people weren't losing their lives. And he points out, you've had some rough times, but you haven't suffered, as the old King James would say, unto blood. You haven't been killed for your belief yet. However, things are changing. When did they get this letter? There's an interesting point. They've been believers for quite a while, 30, 40 years. If they came to Christ at that original Pentecost, they also know Timothy, who was a young guy with Paul, even if this letter isn't from Paul. They know Timothy. So it's been a while. The best pinpoint of when the letter was written is probably between 60 and 70 A.D. 70 A.D. was when the Jewish wars, the Romans, that's when they came in and completely leveled Jerusalem and the temple, and the old way of worshiping, like it or not, was gone. It was a huge, huge destruction. There's no mention of that in this letter. You'd think there'd be a hint of that, especially for them as Jewish Christians. So it's probably not after 70 AD. But what if it's around just before 64 AD? 64 AD is probably when the Apostle Paul was executed. That's the best dates they've got. And things were starting to turn uglier for the Jewish people around that time. They'd been kind of privileged under the Romans. They'd let them carry on with their synagogues. And we learn of some Roman centurions who even helped people build synagogues and became adherents to the Jewish faith. Roman centurions. That happened. Things are changing. Nero's on the scene. That doesn't ring a good bell, does it, when we talk about him? And perhaps the persecutions are becoming more imminent. When you're facing that, you're doing a lot of second thinking. How much do I want to go through? How much do I want to face? Back to the first page of the letter, if you would. We don't know exactly why they were struggling so much. We got all these hints through the letter. We do know that the first, burst of joy of Jesus and putting their faith in him had bloomed amazingly for a while. But the bloom is off the rose right now. It's not so wonderful. And many of us have had that same experience. We come to Christ, it's wonderful. And then we either get settled into it, find some other things that are, how would I say, more meaningful. Like for me, my first 2 years as a believer were mostly trying to catch up, as I shared a few weeks ago, other Christians. To learn what they know. To get familiar with the scriptures like they are. To even figure out how to sing a hymn with somebody else. Never sung anywhere other than the shower. And that was my focus. And I remember sitting in a class after about 2 years, and the thought that went through my mind is, Andy, where's the wonder? Where's the wonder? Where's the thrill? When they first really got through to me that Jesus was real, that he was alive, and that he would come and live by his Spirit in my life. First, I just didn't make any sense. But then, when I came to see the scripture as God's word, I start reading. Then I come finally to that place where I wake up in the morning and I know I'm his. And that's another story that has no time for today. It's like, wow. It's like the curtain's back and there's this whole new world that I'd never, ever dreamed of. And it carries you along. After about 2 years, though, I was in the routine of being a Christian. And I remember thinking to myself in my class, where's my wonder? Where's my wow? Where's my awe? Where's my, can this really be true? Where is it all? I've been so busy just catching up that I'd lost sight of the most amazing thing. And I believe that's exactly what happened for these Hebrew Christians that received this letter. And he wants to restore their wonder. And so he doesn't open this letter, as we noticed last time, he doesn't open the letter with a greeting. Hi, it's me. I wish he had. We'd have known who the me was. Hi, hello, it's me writing to you. Here's what I want to wish you, which he always starts. All the other letters in the New Testament start that way. He starts with this absolutely astounding picture of Christ. Long ago, he says, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. He's talking to Jewish background believers. Prophets, that's the people in their life. Those are the authorities. He spoke many ways through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Here's the real word. This is the complete word through his Son. We know from the Gospel of John how the Son was described as the Word. He is the one that speaks all the truth. The prophets, they had bits and pieces. In many ways, different ways, we could substitute bits and pieces of truth. But you never got it all. You never got it all in the Old Testament through the prophets. It was unclear to them. It was unclear to the people receiving it. They got enough to stimulate faith. Even people like Abraham and Moses would be counted to these readers as amongst the prophets. They got words from God and passed on to others. But all of that was not the complete picture. Today, he says, we have these final days. He's spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. So everything in the kingdom of God, now and to come, it's his. And through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. He's putting Jesus front and center, absolutely huge. There's nothing. These people are thinking of, in a sense, leaving him behind, going back to be with their Jewish background families. Not deserting God, because God was there for the Orthodox trusting Jews. But they're going back from this incredible, complete revelation that God brought to them in Christ, in Jesus, and going back to that. What are you tempted to go back to? What could we go back to? When we get discouraged with the Lord, it's not working out quite the way we want. Where is there to go? It's like Peter. when Jesus talked about him being the bread of life and they were going to eat his body and drink his blood, and all the crowds is like, whoa, whoa. And thousands of them said, that's gone beyond me. I'm not listening to any more of this. And all these people streaming away, and Peter and the disciples still kind of hanging in there. And Jesus said, well, do you want to go too? Is that too hard for you, this truth I'm sharing? And Peter says, I think he wanted to say, well, we desperately want to go, because that is... But where would we go? You have the words of life. It's like that hard place. Where would we go? Where would you and I go back to? If we get so discouraged, we kind of quietly want to walk away from this all. Where would we go? Who would we hang with? Maybe some of you have done that. Maybe some of you have done that and come back. You know? Through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. You want to leave Jesus? That's the unwritten comments through here to these Hebrew Christians. Are you thinking of putting him aside? He made the universe and everything in it. This is the Son of God and God the Son, through whom everything was made. And the Son, Jesus, reflects God's own glory. If you want to know what God is like, You can't go back to the Jewish way of life and the Jewish way of worshiping and expect to find the glory of God in a way that you find it in Jesus. You can't, because he reflects that glory absolutely and totally. That's where you'll see it. Everything about Jesus represents God exactly. If you're looking for God, my Jewish friends, and you're thinking you're going to slip away somehow from this connection with Jesus because it's getting difficult and dangerous or disappointing, you're not going to find any place where you're going to see God represented like you do in the person of Christ. And I want to tell you, he says, he, Jesus, sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. Colossians has a beautiful chapter on that. Jesus, by his word, sustains this universe. Wow. And he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin. You Jewish believers, back there and wherever you are, possibly Rome, because when he closes the letter, he says to them, your friends from Italy greet you. Could be either way. Could be they're in Italy and they're greeting them, or they've come from Italy. I think they had come from Italy and they were greeting the people. I think this group of people was a little Jewish Christian enclave in the city of Rome. After he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin. He's the one that's done that. You want to go back? You want to go back to the synagogue? You want to help the priests offer sacrifices for you? He's going to go into great depth about this, about the priestly ministry of Christ. You want to go back and have that sacrifice? Christ died. He's the sacrifice. He's the one that's removed the stain of sin. You're not standing there freely before God because of these sacrifices happening back in and amongst your own people. He removed the stain of sin. And after he did that, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. That's a terminology for being the one in total authority. The king sits at the right hand. When he can stand up and he can rule, he's seated in honor. This picture of Christ is total and overwhelming for these people. And he's jumping in right there, because he wants to start the letter with bringing their focus, even as they open it and read it, someone would read it to the group. And they're all seeing again this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And he's hoping, in a sense, to stop them in their tracks, even right at the start of the letter. And then he's going to take step by step, he's going to spell out what that means in Christ in so many ways. And he's going to make sure they know there's nothing in their Jewish background, good though it was, there's nothing in their Jewish background that can in any way take the place of what they have in Christ. I'm just going to read a couple of lines in conclusion here from an online seminary that I subscribe to. I got my daughter to copy off for me, because, you know, in my advancing years, I don't have those things at home. He's quoting an author by the name of Sky Jathani. Our salvation is God Himself, specifically our Lord Jesus Christ. And our calling is to be with Him and to know, enjoy, abide in, and derive power for obedience and fruitfulness as we live and walk with Him. Not in programs, not in whatever it might be, but with Him. We must not seek the Lord as the means for acquiring the treasure of happiness and eternal life. Wonderful though both those things are. And both those things are promised to us. And both those things we get in part every now and again. Happiness. Eternal life is now and forever. That's not what we should be seeking though. He says we must see that God Himself is the treasure we seek. Knowing Him, delighting in Him, being filled with Him, suffering with Him, walking in obedience with Him, and glorifying Him in all we do. And I really was taken by this quote. The primary purpose of our worship gatherings, preaching, and programs should be to present a ravishing vision of Jesus Christ. A ravishing vision of Jesus Christ. When people come to see who He is and what God is like, because they see Him, treasuring Him becomes the natural outcome. Until we see Jesus, learn to abide in and with Him, we'll continue to long for lesser things, and our great salvation will slip ever further from our grasp. Their salvation was slipping from their grasp. They had lost that view of Christ. Perhaps some of them had never totally got it, but we need it. I remember the very first opportunity I had to share here, I shared about asking God, please, every so often, show me Your glory. We need it every day. We need to see Jesus for who He is every day. And all the other things will fall into the right place. The hard things, the good things, the heartbreak, the joys, they'll all be in the right place because He'll be there. He's real. He's alive. And He's all that the writer to the Hebrews says He is in these first three verses. Let's see Him during this week.